two deacons were out possum hunting on a Wednesday night. After a few hours had gone by, they were sitting on a log enjoying the fellowship of such an occasion. One of the men suddenly remembered that it was Wednesday night, and he said to his fellow deacon, "John, do you realize that we missed prayer meeting tonight at church?" After a moment of disconcerted silence, the other deacon said, "It really is, isn't it?" Then his face brightened up. "Ah, but Jack, that's all right. I couldn't have gone to prayer meeting anyway. My wife is homesick tonight." This joke would be even funnier if it weren't sometimes a little too close to the church. Sometimes folks are set apart for the deacon ministry. People have been in the deacon ministry for many years, but they're not that committed to the church, or they're not that committed to their own faith. I'm sure that there have been some people who have been appointed to the deacon ministry because maybe they were big givers of the church. Maybe they were successful in the business world. Maybe they strove to be a deacon because they wanted to be an important person. And you know, deacons are pretty important people. And so they strove to be a deacon because they wanted to be an important person in church. There are too many deacon jokes and deacon stories floating around that portray the deacons in a less than positive light. I remember when I was in seminary, and every week we had guest speakers come to share with the young seminarians, give them an encouraging message. And it seemed like every other message we would hear had a deacon story in it. Stories about how deacons were controlling the church. Stories about how deacons were in conflict with one another. And then, really sadly, stories where deacons were opposing the pastor. It's quite sad. Now, if we look at the Bible, we do see that the Bible is very specific about the qualifications for the office of deacon. And we need to be very mindful of making sure that only those people who meet those requirements and also are very willing to serve as deacons in our church. And so far, we've been so blessed by having a wonderful set of men who have been designated as deacons, and I know we continue to enjoy that. And so what we really do want in our deacon ministry is a few good men. And as a church, we need to exercise spiritual discernment in seeking God's will as we continue to select and led and ministered to by our deacons. If you think about it, a deacon is a representative. He's a representative of the church. He's a representative of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible, in two different places, gives us very careful qualifications for the office of deacon. One of those places is at Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at that passage this morning. Another place is 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at that list another day. Because the office of deacon is so visible, both within the church and to those outside the church, it's so important that those men who are deacons and we as a church who are selecting deacons be mindful of the biblical qualifications and the office of deacon. So this morning we're going to give our attention to some of the qualifications listed there in Acts chapter 6. But before we do that, I want to stress something very important. The qualifications that we are going to look at this morning are really qualifications not just for the deacons, but for all of us. As we will see, all believers are called to demonstrate each one of the qualifications listed for deacons. Actually, the same thing could be said for the function of the deacon, which we will see is serving, being a servant, serving others, serving the church. Throughout the scriptures, all believers are called to serve others. All believers are called to meet the qualifications listed for the deacon. There's really nothing extraordinary about the qualifications or the function of a deacon. But we do want to be mindful of these in light of our deacons. Again, because deacons are so visible and they're so much of a representative ministry of what we are. So deacons are called to represent all that Christians are called to do and all that the church is called to be. Here's my main point. Today, as we look at the qualifications of the deacons, I hope nobody out there is thinking, wow, that's pretty good. I sure hope our deacons do all those things. I'm sure glad I'm not a deacon, because I'm not sure I'd want to do and be measured by that same standard. But today's message is for all of us, because every qualification listed for the deacon is listed somewhere else in the Bible for each one of us. So we could say that there's no special qualifications for deacons. We could say there are no special qualifications for deacons. Instead, the one who is worthy of the office of deacon is the one who does what the Bible says all of us ought to do. So with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. In verse 3, we read that the 12 apostles said to the church, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Now in this little verse here, we have actually the first 3 qualifications listed here in this verse. But the first qualification is rather hard to see there in the NIV. So let's look at another translation. This particular passage is the New American Standard Bible. Same verse, just a little different translation. This is what the New American Standard Bible gives as the account of this particular verse. It says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And the first qualification for the deacon is to be a man of good reputation. Good reputation. A couple of other translations, the New Revised Standard says, a man of good standing. King James says a man of honest report. And this word used here for good reputation, good standing, honest report, is a word used for your witness in the community. How do people perceive you in the community, both within the community and also those on the outside? How do they perceive you? This word is used throughout the New Testament to describe one's reputation in community. The word is used of Jesus himself. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 22, these are words used of Jesus. It says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." The word is also used of Cornelius in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 22. The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. The word is also used of Ananias in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all Jews living there. How do people perceive us? How do people see us? Are we good representatives of what it means to be a Christian? Having a good reputation in the community, an honest report. Deacons very much are representative of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be part of the church. And so we want very much our deacons to be individuals who have a good witness in the community. And anyone who would serve as a deacon would strive to be that good example. I think back to those deacon jokes and those deacon stories that seem to always float around. Why is that? Why are deacon stories so prevalent? Well, I think one of the reasons is, honestly, we expect deacons to be exemplary in their behavior, in their character. And when they're not, we're kind of taken aback. We're startled. And so the deacon jokes and the deacon stories startle us because that's not what we expect of a deacon. A deacon is one who has a good reputation. A deacon is one, listen to this, a deacon is one of whom no one would be embarrassed to say, this man is a deacon in my church. I'll say that again. A deacon is one of whom no one would be embarrassed to say, this man is a deacon of our church. Second qualification. Full of the Spirit. To be full of the Spirit means that every part of our being is being guided by and empowered by God's indwelling presence. We do what God wants us to do in the power that God supplies to us. Now we know that as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So the real question is, how much are we allowing that Spirit who does dwell within us to work His power and work His direction in our lives? J.D. O'Connor, in a book about deacons, wrote these words to this point. He says, one cannot have more or less of the Holy Spirit. Either one has the Holy Spirit or he does not have the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit can have more or less of you. The Spirit only directs that part of your life that is yielded to His control. Each one of us needs to be full of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to have full control, but especially our deacons. We want our deacons to be men guided by the Holy Spirit. A third qualification is men full of wisdom. Now, this does not mean that the deacon has to be a man of great learning. A learned man is not necessarily a wise man. So what does it mean to be wise? To be wise means that you properly put the knowledge that you do have into good use. One of the main features of wisdom in the Bible is knowledge that leads to right behavior. We can have all kinds of head knowledge, all kinds of advanced degrees, but if that does not translate into moral conduct, good decision making, wise choices, we don't have wisdom. In fact, the Bible describes such a man as foolish. Now, learning the Bible, going to Bible study, gaining more head knowledge, it does have value. But ultimately, it's not the store of knowledge in your head that counts. Rather, it is how you apply that knowledge in your life that counts. One can be full of wisdom, or one who is full of wisdom is the one who makes good decisions, who lives his or her life in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And God will give us that very kind of wisdom. God will guide us in that very kind of wisdom. The book of James tells us, James 1:5 says that if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So, we need wisdom. We need to seek wisdom out from God. The writer James goes on in chapter 3 to describe two kinds of wisdom. There's the earthly, the unspiritual wisdom of this world, and then there's also godly wisdom. Well, obviously, believers need to rely upon godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. I think earthly wisdom is just more equivalent to just filling our heads with information. We need godly wisdom, how to live our lives right. In fact, let's read the passage here from James chapter 3. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil." James goes on, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness." That passage, the contrast between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom, there's a whole sermon for deacons right there for each one of us. Deacons who are full of that earthly wisdom that the writer James describes are going to harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. That only leads, according to this passage, to disorder and every evil practice. On the other hand, deacons who are full of God's wisdom are going to be pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good works. Again, every single one of us, not just the deacons in this room, every single one of us needs to be led by the wisdom that comes from God rather than a wisdom that comes from this world, from the unspiritual forces around us. Our fourth qualification for deacons is gleaned from verse 5. Comes from a description of Stephen, one of those seven chosen for this ministry. We read there in verse 5, "This proposal pleased the whole group." Now, what was the proposal? If you recall from last week, the proposal was that the church choose seven men to take over this ministry of food distribution so that the apostles could give their full attention to prayer and the meaning and the ministry of the word. Now, by the way, let's pause here for a moment. I think it's interesting. We didn't mention this last week, but notice the word order in that passage. So that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. I think the writer put prayer out first in that on purpose. You know, sometimes, and this is, I'm guilty of this myself. I'm really guilty of this. Sometimes pastors can spend a lot of time in Bible study. We relish that. We enjoy that. We give a lot of attention to that. And sometimes the prayer is an add-on at the end. The passage here is telling the apostles, the pastors, listen, it's prayer and the ministry of the word. Not the ministry of the word with a quick prayer at the end. And again, I think we want to broaden this as well for each of us. Prayer and the ministry of the word. That's the order. And I think there's some significance there. Going along with Acts chapter 6, verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Like Stephen, deacons ought to be men of faith. Well, each one of us, not just deacons, should be people of faith. We are called to respond in faith to the grace and salvation that God extends to us. We are not to live by mere sight. We're not to live in our own strength. Rather, we are to trust in the plans of God and the purposes of God that He's established in our life. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. The great faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. There we read it was by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. The list and the accomplishments of these men of faith fill Hebrews 11. The pages of Scripture fill stories of men and women who are people of great faith. We are all called to the same legacy of faith, accomplishing by faith that which God has called us to do. Deacons, as they fulfill their God-given ministry within the church, are to demonstrate that same faith that we see at work in Noah, in Abraham, in Moses. Two more qualifications will complete our list this morning, but these last two qualifications are drawn from the broader theme of the passage rather than a particular verse. Qualification number 5, a promoter of unity. Remember what established the deacon ministry? It was the discord and the complaining that was taking place within the church. See, the church already had disunity. The deacons were called into service in order to restore a sense of unity within the fellowship. Now, what was the nature of the discord? Well, if you recall, it was factions in the church. The Grecian believers were complaining that the Hebraic believers were getting preferential treatment. One group was worried that another group was getting a better deal. Now, if you've been in the church for any number of years, you do know that times we start having little groups in a church. That was the situation here when the deacons were first called into service. The deacons were called into service in order to correct that situation, not perpetuate it. They were not to choose sides or become an advocate of one group over the other. In fact, sadly, this is also what happens in some churches where deacons really kind of become advocates for this little pocket of people or that little agenda or that little thing. And really, deacons aren't working toward restoring unity. They're actually kind of representing different groups within the church or different interests in the church. That's not what the deacons were called to do. Instead, they were to heal the disunity within the fellowship. They're to be promoters of unity, not contributors to further disunity. Book of Jude warns the church about any church leaders or false teachers that would cause or participate in disorder and division within the church. Jude chapter, actually there is no chapter, it's just Jude, verse 19. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. See, what we need in our deacons, what we need actually in all of us, is a sense of being a peacemaker, a consensus builder, a promoter of unity. Instead of promoting a particular agenda that's dividing the fellowship, the deacons need to work at bringing all sides together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Instead of being an advocate for one of the groups within the church, the deacon will work to bring all the groups under the headship of Christ, who is the head of the church. Deacons should be promoters of unity. Each one of us, truthfully, again, broadening our application here, each one of us should be promoters of unity, not those who would join and represent one faction over the other. Let's go on. Qualification number 6. The deacon is a partner with the pastor. The 12 apostles, it appears, started out doing all of the work of the church by themselves. We talked about this last time. They were praying, they were preaching, they were distributing food to the needy. They were doing all this stuff, and they were doing it all by themselves. However, as the church grew, they became to realize that they needed others to partner with them to meet the needs of the people. This reminds me a bit of the story of Moses in the Exodus story. Moses was the judge over the people. And the people would come to Moses to hear their cases, and Moses would apply the law of God to the cases of these people. One day, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was visiting him. This is recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 18. And he saw that Moses was busying himself all day long. In fact, this is what Jethro says to Moses, verse 14 of that chapter. What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Well, Moses was kind of defending himself, and he explained to his father-in-law that he was advising the people on the law of God, giving them wisdom in their particular cases, explaining and applying God's decrees and laws. In other words, Moses assumed that since he was doing the very work of God, it was a good thing, even though he was doing it from morning till evening and he was wearing himself out. This is what Jethro spoke into the life of Moses. Jethro says, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Jethro then goes on to suggest to Moses that he select other wise men to help him, to divide all the cases into groups and categories, so that Moses and these other wise men together as a team can meet the needs of God's people. Yes, the difficult cases can be brought to Moses. The lesser cases can be heard and settled by these others who have partnered with Moses in the service. In the same way, the 12 apostles invite 7 deacons to share the load, to partner with them in ministry. Now notice here, the deacons were not to take over the ministry. The deacons were not to replace the apostles. Instead, they were to partner with the apostles freeing up the apostles so that they could devote more of their time and attention to prayer first, and then the ministry of the word. Now, related to this theme of being a partner with the pastor, the deacon should also be a supporter of the pastor and certainly never be working in opposition to the pastor. Robert Naylor, author of another little book entitled The Baptist Deacon, writes this related to the deacon ministry. He says, it is one of the most dangerous things in the world to the spiritual usefulness and spiritual life of a deacon to be brought into a place where he feels that he must oppose the leadership of the man that God has called as his pastor, even when such opposition is justified by the circumstances. When I think of that, I'm reminded of the story of David, who was being pursued by King Saul. Saul was actually trying to kill David. One night, if you read the story in Samuel, one night David and a few of his men were able to sneak into the camp of Saul, get up right close to Saul while he slept in the night. One of David's men even suggested to David to kill Saul. There's your opportunity. And it's justified because Saul was trying to kill you. Kill him, David. David refused. David said, no, I cannot do that. In fact, this is what he says, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 9. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now, one thing I am not saying in this morning, I'm not saying that the pastor of the church falls into the very same category as the anointed king of Israel. But if the church believes that God has led a particular individual to be the pastor of the church, to stand in opposition to that pastoral leadership puts someone in a rather precarious position. Now, King Saul wasn't the perfect king. And I've never met the perfect pastor, and neither have any of you. But David recognized that to oppose Saul was not a wise course of action. Instead, David left the situation in God's hands. Saul would only be removed from his office when God did it. Now, there are times and situations where maybe the deacons or other leaders in the church may need to remove a pastor from the church. Maybe a pastor who is teaching wrong doctrine, or a pastor who is clearly not doing God's will, and the deacons and the other leaders of the church need to take some type of action, but they need to pursue that course of action with great care and with full confidence that they indeed are doing the very will of God. Deacons are called, first and foremost, to be partners and supporters of the pastor. One of the things that that this church has always had, and it's a wonderful ministry, is the deacon ministry who have been supportive and prayed for and partnered with the pastor. There's a tradition of that in this church, and our church is very blessed to have such men in leadership roles. Men who have partnered and supported with the pastor and have continued to bring about the unity that God desires for the church. Getting back to our qualifications and, again, the application that we want to make this morning on it not just being for the deacons, but for all of us. With all these qualifications, qualifications that are applied to the deacon in this passage, but to all of us elsewhere, it seems as though Where are the perfect deacons? Where are those few good men? Where are those that would be able to live their lives in this way? Well, again, this is the idea is that we, none of us are perfect in this side of glory, but we all need to recognize that we need to strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to meet these very qualifications, to aim toward this. No one is going to be perfect, but we all need to be men and women who are growing in our wisdom, growing in our life of the Spirit, growing in our good reputation, especially deacons, but each one of us as well, through prayer, through diligent grounding in God's Word, through the help of the Holy Spirit, striving toward that goal of being that one that would meet the qualifications, live the kind of life that God has called all of us to, but especially those that would wear and bear the office of deacon in our churches. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the kinds of lives that we would not be able to live if it were not for the Holy Spirit living within us. Father, I would ask you to bless and to strengthen each one who serves as a deacon in this church, that they would continue to be men of good reputation, men full of the Spirit, men full of wisdom. But Father, I would also pray for each one of us who counts ourselves as a child of God, that each one of us would likewise strive to be those that are filled with the Spirit and living a life of godly wisdom, being a good representative of what it means to be a believer. Father, we thank you for all these things. We pray your blessings upon this day, Father's Day. I would pray for the fathers in our midst, and just bless them and be with them, help them have a day of celebration with their families. Father, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father and relating to us as a father would to a dearly beloved child. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessings upon the events of this day and this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.